Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read Isaiah chapter 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored, but those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray. God, take these words, apply them to our hearts so that they become not just words, not just lyrics, but the very melody of our soul. Help us to hear your voice speaking to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. So Isaiah 62 is actually the first devotional you'll undertake tomorrow morning. It's the first devotional of this week. Who are you? I know your parents have given you a name, but who are you? I know what you do, but who are you? I know what's happened to you, but who are you? Three elements of new life in Christ that reminds us who we are. First of all, rejoice in your new identity. Now, here's something I want you to do tomorrow morning when you spend time on Isaiah chapter 62. I want you to go to every place in this text that has the word you, and I want you to put in your name. Let me do it. Verse 2, Bob shall be called by a new name. Verse 4, Bob shall no more be termed forsaken. But Bob shall be called, my delight is in him. For the Lord delights in Bob. For as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall God rejoice over Bob. Verse 12, Bob will be called a holy people. Bob will be called the redeemed of the Lord. Bob will be called sought out. Bob will be called a city not forsaken. I need to tell you that even as I do that in front of you, how that impacts me. And I promise you, if you take some moments before you read it and you say, God, help me to read this with my name and help me to truly understand you are in fact saying this over me. You see, our parents name us, but oftentimes we allow life to rename us. Our failures, our brokenness, our limitations, our sin. and we embrace names like loser, or fearful, or not enough, or rejected. Look at verse 4. You shall no more be termed forsaken. God's people felt forsaken in Isaiah's day. And there are many mornings when I look at my past or look at my even present failures, and I just picture God turning his back, and there's nothing I can do to win back his favor. And God's word says, in Christ, we will no longer be termed forsaken, but instead will be called, my delight is in her, for the Lord delights in you. That word delighted is a very emotion-packed word. Anybody who thinks God doesn't speak to us with great emotion hasn't really read the scriptures. This word delight means to feel great emotional favor toward, to be drawn to be strongly attracted to. That is what God experiences in his being when he looks at one of his children in Christ. Matter of fact, he uses the imagery of falling in love, getting married, and going on honeymoon. Now, some of you may think that's a little much. Well, let me tell you, some romantic poet didn't write this. God did. And God could think of no more powerful of an image to connect with us with respect to how he views us than to go in and reach into our own experience and say, you know what it's like to fall in love. You know how enamored you are. You know how obsessed you are. You've seen a child get married. You remember your marriage. You know what the wedding day is like. You know what the wedding night is like. You know what the honeymoon is like. And he says, that is the closest, though it falls infinitely short, that is the closest to what I want you to understand about who you are to me. And then after that imagery in verse 12, holy, blameless, spotless, justified, just as if I'd never sinned, just as if I'd done everything right, redeemed, all my debts removed, paid in full, nothing left with respect to my indebtedness to God as far as my sin is concerned. Sought out, that Hebrew word means to be eagerly pursued. Doesn't it feel good to be pursued by someone? God, your creator, pursues you constantly. A city not forsaken. In Christ, you can't be forsaken. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, throughout the week, there are different readings in the Blue Book. They're called reflections. And let me just show you one of the reflections waiting for you this week. It's actually authored by the author himself, Jim Branch. He says, I tend to go through life trying to create a self, create an identity each day, rather than simply to receive a self or an identity each day. And any self that is created by anything or anyone other than the Creator can only be false. In other words, anything you're basing your identity on other than what God says about you is false. Even if you've been somewhat successful, it's still false. Any self or identity that I create or manufacture is a false self because it is just a cheap imitation, adaptation, or distortion of the me I was created to be by the one who dreamt me into being before the foundations of the earth. My true identity can only be bestowed. Who you truly are can only be granted to you by God. It can never be achieved. It's funny how much I strive to make a name for myself when only he can give me the name I was made to bear, my true name. How incredibly freeing. It is as if God is saying, I have given you your value. I've bestowed upon you your worth. I've bestowed it upon you and it can never be lost. So stop measuring, stop earning, stop comparing, stop performing. Relax. Live in the freedom of knowing you are loved deeply and fully and completely. Now, again, those are just words in a book, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. So during the week, there's a psalm of the week. This week's psalm I read in our call to worship is Psalm 62. And in Psalm 62, we're called to wait on the Lord. From Him only is my salvation. In other words, in order for the words of the gospel to become the melody of our souls, it takes time with God, hearing His voice. It's like making good tea. It's got to steep for a season in the water, or marinating a good piece of meat. It's got to soak. And in order for the gospel of our identity to go from our head to our heart, it's going to take time. We're going to have to get still, and we're going to have to wait for God. God only can take the gospel of grace from your head to your heart. Do you hear me? I am sharing with you as one who is a performer. There's nothing in my life in the past that I was not able to succeed at if I just tried harder. This is the only thing I know of. No matter how hard I tried, no matter how much I read, no matter what I did, what conferences I attended, only God. Please hear me. I'm going to say this with as much conviction as almost I've said anything at all you've ever heard me say. Only God can take this gospel of grace and open your eyes to it. Only God can do it. And there's a sense in which God wants us to get to the point that we're at the end of ourselves. All of our seeking, all of our studying, only God can do it. Rejoice in your new identity. By the way, there's a song, music video called by Mercy Me called Flawless. I'm going to ask Jason to put that up on his blog as well. So that when you do your devotionals this week, I want you to watch that music video. You'll be blown away. Secondly, rest in your new security. Three types of security God gives us in this passage. First of all, rest secure in God's protection. Look at verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. Now, whenever you see in the Old Testament Zion, Jerusalem, Israel, Judah, you're to read church. Okay, there's not two separate people of God. There's one people of God throughout all ages. So when you see for Zion's sake, he's saying for the church's sake. He's saying, Christian, for your sake. When you see for Jerusalem's sake, he's saying for your sake. He says he will not be silent. In other words, God will never stop being active. You know what God does? God is working in our lives, in and through others, and in and through us. He is working tirelessly and ceaselessly until we begin to experience in our lives all that is actually promised us in Christ. That's what it's talking about there. God will never stop working in your life until you begin to experience every blessing that Christ, by his finished work, has purchased for you. He says, I will not be quiet. That's warfare terminology. It means God is a warrior, Exodus 15:3, who is fighting for you, fighting for your faith, fighting for you to experience all that he has for you in Christ. You know, we all long to know we're going to make it. Scripture says, rest easy, friend. You're going to make it. Not because you're so good, or you're so disciplined, or you're so godly, but because God will never rest until you do make it. And then secondly, rest secure in God's provision. Look at verse 6. On your walls I have set watchmen. They shall never be silent. God's given the watchmen the command, do not let me rest until I've done all for the church I've said I'm going to do. Who are the watchmen? Well, first of all, the greatest watchman is Jesus, Hebrews 7:25. He lives to make intercession for you. Now think about this. Jesus, in his infinite nature, is before the throne of God. And in his infinite nature, he can think of all people of all times simultaneously with every individual, particular, specific need they have. And in his infinite nature, he's able to lift you up before the throne of grace as if you were the only person on the planet. And you're being prayed like that all the time. Boring stuff, I know. Secondly, the Holy Spirit, Romans 8. The Spirit prays through us with groanings too deep for words. Everywhere you go, everything you face, the Spirit of God is praying through you with groanings too deep for words. You're being prayed for by the second person of the Trinity and the third person of the Trinity, and the first person of the Trinity wants to hear. Incredible. Thirdly, ministering angels. Christ was ministered to after the temptation. God sends angels to minister, answer prayer to us. Fourthly, the teaching and encouragement of the church that God has provided us. And then fifthly, God's provision is the prayers of others. By the way, let me tell you my hardest time in the Blue Book. There's a section every day that says prayer for the church, for others, and for yourself. You know what my temptation is? To skip that and get to the reflections or get to something else. Pray for me that I wouldn't skip that. And I'm going to pray for you that you wouldn't skip that. We're actually exhorted in the context of the devotional to pray. And as you pray, remember Christ prays for you. And the Spirit prays for you. And your friends pray for you. Rest secure in God's protection. Rest secure in God's provision. And then thirdly, rest secure in God's power. Look at verse 7. Give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem, the church, you, and makes it a praise. Who establishes? God does. Not by might nor by power, but my Spirit, says the Lord. Verse 8, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm. God has sworn to protect you. He's sworn to provide for you. He has sworn to use his power to bring to you every good thing that Christ purchased for you. It's an amazing promise. Philip Yancey wrote a book called The Jesus I Never Knew. And in that book, he compares different kinds of animals and how they treat their young. He uses the monkey, for example. And little monkeys have to hang on to mama monkey with all their might. Okay? And if baby monkey falls off, baby monkey's on his own. That's it. Hang on or else. How sad that so many of us think that's what God's like. No, God's not like the monkey. Big cats, lions, tigers, leopards, they carry their young in their mouths. The strength of their jaw. And if the cub is out playing around and wanders off, the lioness or the tigress goes and snatches the young in her mouth and takes it where she wants it to go. You don't have a monkey or a gorilla for a heavenly father. You have a lion of the tribe of Judah. And he will, by his good grace, get you to where he wants you to be. Now listen to this. This is really important. The reason why we're told and called to rest in our new security is this. Insecure people are rarely able to get their eyes off themselves long enough to truly love other people. I'm going to say that again. Insecure people are rarely able to get their eyes off of themselves long enough to truly love other people. Folks, the gospel is for you. It is not all about you. Do you hear me? Grace is for you. It is not all about you. And any grace you think you're believing that makes you more consumed with self is not grace biblically. It's a distortion. Biblical grace will create a security in Christ and an identity in Christ that will actually enable you to think less of yourself and more about giving yourself and sacrificing yourself for the sake of others and the sake of the kingdom. And that leads to our last point that I'm going to touch upon very quickly. Reflect upon your new destiny. Look at verse 2. The nations will see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. Your destiny as a child of God in Christ is impact. Glory will be revealed through you. Christ will be reflected in you. Look at verse 3. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. Your life will actually enhance the beauty of God. Can you conceive of a more beautiful being in the universe than God? And yet your destiny is to actually beautify the beautiful one. It's incredible. And that doesn't mean if you're a missionary. That means as an accountant, as a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife, as a student, as a plumber, as a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, your destiny is to beautify the beautiful one. And as we walk with God, that's what he does in our lives. Verse 10, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people. He's talking about the gates of Zion. He's talking about the church. Look at our logo. It's been a while since I've put it up there. But notice the broken O. Okay, that's a reminder that at Oak Mountain we are broken people. But the broken O is also a reminder that we are a people of destiny. We come into the broken O and we get refreshed, refueled, retooled, revived. But then we go out of the broken O to serve, to love, to minister. Grace is for you. It is not all about you. It's not. It's about God and his glory through service and mission. Verse 10, lift up a signal over the peoples. In other words, hoist a flag and call people to come to Christ. We're called to go overseas, over the mountain, and over the fence to the neighbor of the backyard of our neighbor with the good news of the gospel. See, as we experience God's love, we express God's love. There's always a missional aspect to our destiny. I'm going to show you a painting. Close with this. It was painted in 1505 by one of the great masters of the Italian art community. His name was Raphael. It's called the Madonna. Oh yeah, I love saying this. It's called the Madonna del Cardellino. I just love saying that. The Madonna del Cardellino. Okay, painted by Raphael, Mary, of course, John the Baptist, younger cousin Jesus. They're petting a bird called the goldfinch. The goldfinch is known and famous for feeding among the thorns. And of course, they're both touching it. John the Baptist pointing to Jesus, and Jesus, of course, living a life of wearing the thorns. What you don't know about this, because it's so beautiful, is that 40 years after it was painted by Raphael, it was painted on wood, there was an earthquake, and that painting was shattered into 17 pieces. After the earthquake, another artist came along, and he got nails, and he tried to nail the masterpiece together. Imagine what the thing would look like in 17 pieces. It's like taking your most prized vase, Waterford crystal, your child smashes it, and you give him a bunch of scotch tape. Go ahead, see what you can do. I mean, imagine the cracks. And then to try to hide the cracks, the guy tried to paint over it. And then he varnished over the paint to try to hide the varnish and the cracks. It looked nothing like the original. And then in 2011, after 6 years, 50 artists restored this painting to what you see now. Well, the Madonna del Cardellino is not just a painting, and it's not just its story. because we were created as God's masterpiece. And there was, in fact, an earthquake. It's called the fall. And our glory was splintered into a million pieces. And we, by our own efforts, have tried to nail it back together. We've tried to use our own paint and varnish to hide the cracks. But there's only one master. His name is Jesus. It was one life, not six. And it didn't take 50 years. It took the 33 years of his life. And he's restoring us to glory. And we do not yet even know the glory that has been decreed for us. But as we rejoice in our new identity, our new name, as we rest in a new security, and as we live out and focus upon and reflect upon a new destiny, we will be a people who enjoy God, enjoy one another, and become forgetful of ourselves and are given the ability to sacrifice ourselves for God's glory, for the common good of the nations. Let's pray.